Take your Bibles to John chapter 17, it's one of my favorite passages, is the prayer of Christ. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26 of John chapter 17. Jesus prays for you. Did you know that? Jesus prays for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus is praying for us even today. I pray that as we open your word this evening, your Spirit would be among us, would teach us, would draw us closer to you. I pray, Lord, for those who aren't able to be here tonight, just pray that you bless each one of them. Give healing to those who are sick. Give strength to those who are in need of it. And give mercy to those who are away for other reasons, traveling and whatnot. And just, we ask that you bless each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. One of the things I love about John 17 is how much it shows Christ's heart for people, especially for the believer. And in this passage, what an amazing reassurance we have here. Think about that. The Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, prays for you and me. Look at this first verse with me, if you will. Neither pray I for these alone. That would be the disciples, primarily the 12. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. How did you hear the gospel? Well, maybe your mommy or daddy told you. Maybe a pastor told you. Maybe you heard through an evangelist. But the thing is, you heard from someone else who was saved, who believed the gospel. And they heard and were saved by someone else who shared the gospel with them, who had somebody share the gospel with them, who had somebody share the gospel with them, all the way back to the early church. In other words, we didn't come to the knowledge of Christ on our own. Even people today that the odd instance where somebody gets a hold of a Bible and reads through it and gets saved without another person being involved, it's still, the Gospels are still written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the epistles by Paul. So even somebody who is not directly led to the Lord by another believer still has to come to the faith through the written word of God, which God instilled in these men. And if he had not used his disciples to write these words, then we wouldn't have them. It is still, as it says, them also which shall believe on me through their word. Although we believe it's the written word of God, it's inspired by God, so it's his word written down by them, it is still them that wrote it down. So it's still their names on those books. It's still their word in that sense. So Jesus assures us, even before we were born, that he's praying for us. Neither pray I for these alone. So you can also go back through the prayer for his disciples, which is verses 6 through 19, and apply that to us as well. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And sometime we might go through that part of the prayer as well, but I thought I'd go through this part here, which he is specifically praying for future believers, for us. And the Bible tells us that he is still praying for us today. That seems kind of odd, maybe, that God the Son, who is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, he is God, he's united in the Trinity, that he's praying to the Father for us. That's a little bit hard for us to comprehend. But the fact is, the Bible tells us that he is, so it's for us to believe. So verse 20 tells us specifically that he is praying for you and I. He didn't just leave it to, okay, he's taught the disciples, now they got to spread the gospel, and no, he's praying for us. He didn't just tell us the way to heaven. He didn't just offer us forgiveness for our sins, but he's praying for us. So what is the prayer? First of all, in verses 21 and 22, he prays that we would have unity. That's interesting. Jesus is praying that all those that believe on him would have unity, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The first thing that Christ is praying specifically for all those that believe to come is that we might have unity as the Father and Son have. Now, thinking, if you will, real quick, I didn't pull up verses because there's so many of them, but how many times did Christ say, as the Father says, I do, I and my Father are one, I can do nothing of myself but of the Father? That he said that over and over and over again, didn't he? Everything about Christ was what the Father wanted. They were one and the same. In that same sense, Christ desires, even today, that believers be one. Not that all of us meld our mind and we all think the same and do the same and act the same. But as we know from other scripture, we all, and as it says here, that they also may be one in us. See, that's where we come together. That's where we're all to have unity, is coming, all of us, into agreement with God. All of us pursuing, walking after Christ. All of us following him. And it says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. As we follow him, as we seek him out, then we get to see his glory, don't we? When you obey the Lord, when you follow his commandments, when we've done right and our heart is in the right place with him, we get a taste of God's glory. We get a taste of perfect joy. We get a taste of peace. We get a taste of something that doesn't fit the human version of this life, right? Jesus said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. We get a taste of heavenly glory when we obey the Lord. And it is this glory which enables us to have unity one with another, and unity with the Lord, with Christ. This glory also comes from having unity, as we'll see in a moment. But even when we don't have it, and there is a disunity, as we see in this passage, it ought to be the knowledge of that glory that reminds us, okay, we got to straighten something out here, because I want to see that glory. I want that joy to be in my life. I want His peace to be in my life. I want that fellowship to be in my life. And we need to remember when there is disunity, when there is a block between us and a brother or sister, that the only thing standing between us and seeing and tasting of His glory is this block that we've placed. You say, oh, well, it's all their fault. It's a two-sided thing. Take down your side. The Lord will take care of the rest. Then it also says in verse 21, the reason here, that the world may believe Thou hast sent me. You see, God isn't just about making you and I feel good. You know that? He created us for His glory. But He gives us a taste of His glory so that others will believe as well. He said, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. What is, when you go and talk to people about coming to church, what are some of the biggest excuses, most common excuses that you hear about church? Somebody name me a couple. Church is full of hypocrites. Okay, there's one. Somebody tell me another one. Yes, church is all about money. What was that, Nathaniel?
They don't have time.
Yeah, Christians, they don't have any time for people. Give another one. Yep, it's all about money. They're always trying to get our money. How about some Christians I know are the rudest people I know. That's what people come back at us with. Are they interested in the gospel when those are their experiences with church? No. Well, why aren't they interested in the gospel? I mean, Jesus, He's God in the flesh. He came, He died, He left heaven's glory, He suffered through life. He explained the kingdom of heaven. He died on the cross. He rose again. He showed His power. Why don't people want to know that? Because they don't see His glory in the believers. If we believe that, we ought to be beacons of that glory. That's what the Gospels tell us. That's what Jesus told us. He said that ye are the light of the world. Not hidden under a bushel, not in a dark corner, but we're to be in the window, in a city, on a hilltop, where everybody can see us. And it's not about seeing you, it's about seeing the light. We're just the candle, He's the light. God ordained it that people carry the gospel, that people demonstrate to people the glory of God. Again, that's why we were created, to glorify God. But you know why people say there's hypocrites in the church? Because people rode their own opinions and rode those other people away from. They weren't following Christ. They were following what they wanted. Why people say, oh, the church is all about money? Because it wasn't about giving to God. It was about, oh, make this ministry, you know, give. It was all about the money. Why people were rude or had no time? Well, they're selfish Christians. They're not about following. They're about self-serving. Glory enables us to show the love of Christ, enables us to see past differences, to see each other as we're all sinners, saved by grace, dependent on the mercy of God. But glory also gives us the incentive to see that. You understand? It enables us to. It's way easier to be Christ-like when we're on a spiritual high, isn't it? When things have been going good and you've seen God working in your life and yes, oh man, this is wonderful. It's great to be a Christian. And it's really easy to just show Christ to everybody. To be more patient, to be more lenient, to be just more loving and all that good stuff. Way easier. But what about when we're not tasting that glory? And life is drudgery and life is a pain and everything's bad. And man, we wish we could taste some glory right about now. But we don't. So we turn and we snap or bite and whatever else. Jesus said, you can taste the glory by following me. So glory enables, but it's also an incentive in unity. Verse 23, another thing that Christ is praying for us, says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The second thing that Christ is praying for us is that we be perfect in one. What is perfect in relation to the Christian in the Bible while you're still in this life? You've not received your immortal body. What is perfect? What does it mean? Come on now, help me out. The more common word for us today would be, I see a lot of whispering, but nobody's just saying it. Try. That ye may be perfect and entire is talking about what? Complete? Yeah, a complete person, you're going to call them what? Okay, somebody who develops and is in going in the right direction, has good character, and has mature. Thank you. I don't know how many times that's been said from the pulpit. I know when we ask a question, everybody goes blank, including me, so don't feel too bad. Perfect is in the Bible, when the Bible is talking about perfect in relation to the believer, it's the equivalent to our word mature. Our modern word mature. All right? We're not going to be perfect the way we say perfect in this life. But when the Bible's talking about the believer being perfect in this life, it's talking about being a mature believer and a mature person. Mature in the scriptures, mature in character, mature in the spirit. It is speaking of maturity. So Jesus is praying that you would be mature. Isn't that interesting? We live in a day and age where immaturity is promoted, even in church. Oh, I want to be a kid forever. In fact, we were talking to somebody earlier this week, and they were saying how they wish they could be a kid again. And this person was older than me, and I'm thinking, you know, that was a long time ago, and that's kind of going backwards. But it's our culture. People want to be a kid again. Why? God wants you to be mature. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us right here that Jesus is praying for you to be mature. So when the believer says, oh, I want to be a kid again, or I don't want to grow up in that area. I know I should, but I just don't want to develop in that area. I want to be immature. We are going against what Jesus is currently praying for us. Well, that's kind of against the grain today, isn't it? But Jesus wants us to be mature. He doesn't want you to be a kid forever, young people. He wants you to grow up. The Bible, the New Testament especially, is full of that. Be sober, be sound-minded, be, you know, all these things. Be perfect and entire, complete. study to show yourself approved. So forth. God wants you to be mature. And you know, the biggest cause of disunity is actually immaturity. One or both parties being immature about something. That's the biggest cause of disunity. And Jesus knows that. He's God. He says, and I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Jesus ties maturity with unity. So if you've got a problem with someone, there's some maturity that needs to happen. Oh, well, they need to grow up. Well, that attitude also means that maybe we need to examine our own maturity. If you're standoffish, then you do. If you remember the Eggerich series that we listened to a while back, the adults anyway, he talks about the best way to solve a problem. The other person might be 95% in the wrong, but own up to your 5%. And that'll convict them about their 95%. Own up to your 5%. He said the most mature person is the one who owns up first. Even if they only had a little bit of involvement. Why does he see that? Because that's Bible. Maturity promotes unity. Maturity promotes unity. Jesus said, I in them, and thou in me, that, notice that, when Christ is in us, then we kind of have to show Christ-likeness to others. But when we're not close to Christ, we're that much easier at odds with others. I don't know if you remember when we were going through the Calvary Road, and the one lesson, I can't even remember the guy's name who wrote it at the moment, but there's the one lesson where he talks about our relationship among believers is like a wagon wheel. Christ is the hub, and life in general is the outer, and the believers are all the spokes on the wheel. And the closer you get to the hub, the closer the spokes are, aren't they? The further we get out towards the world, towards life in general, the further the spokes get apart. It's a very simple principle, but it's very true. Maturity, which Jesus said, is found being in Christ and having Him have free reign in your life. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, be mature in one. And again, what happens when we have maturity combined with unity? It says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. It shows the world God loves you. Think about that. The world is looking for somebody to love them through any avenue they can. They want to be loved so they become famous, so everybody will like them. They want to be loved, so they become successful, so everybody will like them. Well, the prodigal son tried that route, didn't he? And as soon as it went away, so did everybody else. They want to be loved, so they try every person they can. And they end up with a string of broken hearts. People want to be loved. And they're supposed to be able to look at a believer and say, somebody loves them. And how do they see that? If you're satisfied with Christ, you're not going to be running around looking for love everywhere else. You know that? If you're satisfied with Christ, you may, pursue the things of life that are necessary, but you don't have the drive to need them. Because you don't need love from money. You don't need love from peers necessarily. I mean, great if they like you, but if they don't, it's okay. Because you know Christ loves you. If you know the love of Christ, then you don't need the love of others. And the world looks at that and they're going, why don't they have this driving need that I have? Christ in you brings maturity and brings fulfillment, and that fulfillment shows through. John chapter 13, just a couple pages back in verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Notice he doesn't say, if everybody loves you. He says, if ye have love one to another. If you're mature enough to love anyway, even if they all don't like you. If you're mature enough to show a satisfaction that you're fine with God loving you, you don't need everybody else's love. Not that you're going to be a hermit and say, doesn't matter if nobody loves me. I didn't like them anyway. That's not what it's talking about. But you don't need love. Even the hermit needs love. The reason they act like that is because they got tired of all the fake love. They got tired of being burnt. And so they go in a corner and they just burn themselves. You get to know a hermit with Christian love, and eventually you'll win them to Christ. Because when it gets right down to it, they're grouchy because nobody loves me. See, right at the bottom of it, they still need love. And they can still be won when they look at the believer and say, why don't they need love? Why is it more important to them to love others than to get love? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye follow and learn of me. That's what disciples are. If ye love one another. It doesn't mean a chummy club. It means all the believers are loving others rather than seeking self-love. Verse 24, another thing Jesus prays for us. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying that you will have peace in your death and assurance of your eternal life through your life. Did you know that? Jesus himself is praying that you have assurance of your salvation. See, he's already promised us time and time again that all that my Father hath given me Man, I messed up and now I can't quote it. I always do that. But he also says that we're in the Father's hand, in his hand, in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of his hand, out of the Father's hand. That includes ourselves. We're people. Nobody can take you out of the hand of God. He says this time and time again in different ways. Nothing can take us out of Christ's love. But even still, with those assurances, Jesus is praying that you would have assurance. You say, well, I don't really feel like I'm saved right now because when I'm praying, I feel like I can't get through to heaven, so maybe I was never saved in the first place. Did you know while you're having those doubts that Jesus is praying that the Father would give you assurance in your heart of your salvation? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? If you are a believer, if you are truly saved, times of doubt, when you don't feel like you're saved, Jesus is right then praying that you would have assurance. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants to bring you to heaven. Jesus wants you to walk with him. Jesus wants to show you his glory. Jesus wants you to have assurance of your salvation. And he's praying. It's not just something that he wants, but he's praying about it. Now, think about that for a moment. You have two levels of want as a believer. You have something that you want. It's a nice idea. It's something that would make you more comfortable or you think would make you happy or whatever. But you don't really know, so you don't pray about it, right? But the things that you really want, the things that you really feel are important, the things that you feel are real, true needs, that's what you pray about, right? Right? This I'm trying to show you here. It's not that Jesus just wants you to have assurance of your salvation. Jesus is praying, God himself is praying that you would have assurance in your salvation. And not just that, but that you would have a peaceful death. Think about that. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, we hear stories upon stories upon stories of those who die in Christ and are looking forward to heaven, and their death is peaceful. In fact, some of them, their death is joyful. Right? Isn't that how you want to die? That's how I want to die. I want to be excited to go. You know, that's how Jesus wants us to enter into glory. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, if you go back into the verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus isn't praying that you hurry up and die so you can come to heaven. He's got you here for a reason, and that is to be a testimony, and that is to show the world his glory and his love, as we see through the rest of this. But he does desire that you be with him. And he is looking forward to the day when you will be with him. This clearly shows us that Jesus wants you to look at him face to face. He says that they may behold my glory. Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid of dying. He wants you to be just as excited and peaceful and looking forward to that day as he is looking forward to your day of entering into His presence. Because He is looking forward to that. That's amazing to me. The eternal, infinite God, who is outside of time, who to Him, He sees the beginning from the end. He is the beginning and the end. So in my finite mind, to Him, I'm already with Him in His presence. And yet, He is still looking forward to the day in our time constraints where I will pass from this life to be with Him. Now, something tells me right there that Jesus loves His believers. That He is looking forward to that time. Although He is not constrained by time, we are. And He is looking forward to that time in our respect when we are no longer constrained with time. And all of this is behind us and we are with Him forever and ever. That boggles my mind. But it's exciting. Then verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. So again, He's kind of going back to present tense, the disciples that are there. But then when He says will declare it, He's still tying it into those who will believe. So still present day to us. That the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them. So now He's going to us, and I in them. So the last thing that He is praying specifically for believers today is that our understanding of His love will be opened and will increase. Righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. That's understanding. And these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. That's teaching to increase our understanding. So what is it that we are to know, and what is it that He declares or teaches us? That the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them and I in them. You see, there's only room for Christ when we open up our hearts for Him to come in. We only open up our hearts when we understand what it's all about. The more we grow, the more we mature, the more we ought to desire to mature more. To understand more, and the more we understand, we ought to, if we're mature, say, okay, now I understand this. Hey, I want this to be part of my life. You know, even in good, solid churches, even in our church, there's a lot of things that we understand, that we have a head knowledge of about the Bible, and we don't apply it. You know that? I think if we stopped for just a few moments and examined our minds, we could all come up with at least one thing that we know about the Bible, or we know about God, or we know about Christian living that we don't practice. And we know we don't practice. Maybe it's something that we know we used to do, but, you know, I got tired of the effort. Jesus wants us to not just have an understanding of who He is and the Christian walk and eternity, but He wants to open His love to us. And that's opened when we take that understanding and we apply it to our hearts. Not hearers only, but doers of the Word, the Bible says. And that we would increase. That the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them and I in them. So not just the love of Christ, but He Himself, the knowledge of His presence. Now, how do we know? How do we know that Jesus is still praying that prayer today? Say, somebody might say, well, Jesus prayed that in the garden, and it was kind of he prayed that while He was in the flesh, so that He quick get that done. Now He's sitting with the Father. He's not praying that anymore. How do we know that He still prays that today? Hebrews 7:25 says, wherewith He is able to save them to the uttermost, to the completely, to the extent, to... And when God says uttermost, that's way further than the confines of any human, of all humanity. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession, prayers for them. Folks, maybe you didn't know it, but Jesus is praying for you right now and every day. When things look bad, remember Jesus is praying for me. It's a great promise, like we looked at several weeks back, of when we don't know what to pray, we can say, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. That's a great promise. But the fact is, all the time, Jesus is praying for you. You ever get the boost when you hear that somebody was praying for you? Somebody picked up the phone and called you and said, hey, you okay? I felt the need to pray for you, so I was praying for you last night. And you go, wow. Man, that's neat. Or maybe you can see a particular time that somebody says, hey, I prayed for you at this time. You're like, really? Because this happened. God answered your prayer. Or other times when somebody just encourages you. I mean, simply saying, hey, I'm praying for you. You're thinking, wow, somebody's praying for me. You know how encouraging that is. Well, next time you're all discouraged and everything's bad and, man, nobody's praying for me. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is always, He's ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's always praying for you. Now, He's praying some things that might not be very high up on our list. I don't feel very mature right now. Well, Jesus is praying that you'd be mature. I don't like so-and-so right now. Well, Jesus is praying that you'd have unity with them. Well, I don't really know if I can do that thing that I think the Bible's telling me to do. Well, He's praying that you would increase in your understanding. And He tells you, you'll also increase in the glory, in the taste of glory. You'll increase in your understanding of His love. You'll increase in your awareness of His presence. And He wants those things for you. Tell you what, it's an amazing thing to be a child of God. It's not just something that we tread along through this life and hope to get through it. Jesus is praying for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You loved us so much. So much more than we can even begin to comprehend. Lord, there's many, many, many times in this feeble life that we get discouraged and down and wander away or whatever else. And we need to know that You're praying for us. Lord, I pray that each one would leave this place tonight with a new understanding of how much You care, how much You're concerned, and how much You watch over our daily lives and the direction that You want us to go. I pray that it would be a great blessing to each one. In Jesus' name, amen.